From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. To contact our resource center toll-free, just dial 888-7000-CRI or find us online at equip.org. And now to start today's Bible Answer Man, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada, indeed around the world. We're getting calls now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from places like Amman, Jordan, and certainly Canada and Egypt and all over the world. And this is made possible by people who support this ministry prayerfully and financially. We deeply appreciate your support. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Do remember that what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast is just one more extension of the many ministries of the Christian Research Institute. The Christian Research Journal is one of our ministries in which we deal with cutting-edge issues that all Christians need to be informed concerning. We're also in process, by God's grace, of developing or reproducing disciple makers around the world, people who can communicate what they believe, why they believe what they believe, and where cults deviate from the historic Christian faith so that they can use those deviations as springboards or opportunities to share the gospel. In addition to all of this, we're dispensing life, which is to say we are communicating to people the reality that the resurrection is about what happens when Jesus appears a second time, but more. It's about being able to experience the abundant life in Christ now. And that abundant life, in essence, involves selling all you have, as Jesus used that metaphor, and then purchasing the field that has the great treasure. And of course, that great treasure is God Himself. So we give up the baubles of this world for the eternal values of the kingdom. All of that part and parcel of what we do at the Christian Research Institute and through the Bible Answer Man broadcast and our many ministry outreaches. And you can be a part of that by standing with us both prayerfully and financially. And your giving and your partnership is not taken lightly, but deeply appreciated. Only from the perspective of eternity will you fully know how God has used your gifts and your prayers for the extension of His kingdom. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to Mary. She's listening in Kansas City, Kansas, listening on KCCV. Hi, Mary.
Hi. My question is, I was listening one night to a minister, and I wanted your view on suicide, because he made it sound like that if you committed suicide that you didn't go to hell, and I was always taught that suicide was a sin that you couldn't get saved from, because, you know, you were already dead, you couldn't ask Jesus for forgiveness.
The reality is, Mary, that we all die in sin, which is to say that no matter who you are, if you're the most saintly person or one less saintly, let's just put it that way, you're going to die in sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission. We're going to commit sins, thought, word, and deed, or we're going to omit to do the things that we could do for others. And so we die in sin. We die with a sin nature. And that doesn't preclude us from going to heaven. We end up in a relationship with God because we receive the finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of our sins. It covers our sin with His righteousness. So we are, as Luther said, snow-covered dung. We have a sin nature, but we're covered by a foreign righteousness, a righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So as far as suicide is concerned, suicide is murder. It's the murder of oneself, and no Christian in his right mind should ever contemplate it. But that does not preclude the possibility that someone who is not in their right mind as a Christian, which is to say during a moment of despondency does something unthinkable and takes their own life. Is it a heinous sin? Is it something we should never do? Of course. But sometimes we do things we should never do, and that doesn't preclude us from the kingdom. So suicide is not something that any Christian should ever contemplate, because life and death is the province of God alone. But we cannot say with certainty that those who have committed suicide are not in heaven. May very well be that they're not true followers of the Lord, but it could be as well that some who have committed suicide were true followers of the Lord, but in a moment of despondency.
Okay. All right, thank you.
You're welcome. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matthew, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Matthew.
Hi, how you doing?
Doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I just wanted to make a quick comment. I was listening to a debate that you had with Dr. Hitchcock. I think it was back in 2007, if I'm right. And it was on the subject of the dating of the Book of Revelation. So I just wanted to make a quick comment and then ask you a question regarding that, if that's okay.
Yeah.
So I was listening, and I noticed that they had brought up the point of saying that you were being divisive about saying that it was blasphemous, essentially to lower the position of Christ's atonement and separating it for Jews and Gentiles, and therefore needing a secondary sacrificial system in the future. So, you know, and I know you have to be cordial in that situation, but I certainly didn't think you needed to apologize for that. I think that it certainly does minimize the atonement, which in essence denies the gospel itself. So I thought, you know, kudos for you for kind of standing in there, you know, in an unfriendly audience and sticking with that. So I really appreciated that. And for somebody growing up in Pentecostal charismatic circles, I was only exposed to kind of that futurist mentality of Revelation until I read David Chilton's book. So what I wanted to know is, I just recently did a message on Laodicea and found out the information, I think, from Eusebius about the earthquakes that happened there, which what I was instructing our congregation is this, I thought, probably put the dating of that book even before 60 AD, because that church had to have been at least partially intact to have even received that letter and then had to have read it back to their own congregation for that to make any sense. So just want to know your thoughts on that, and if you have any other information that would warrant the argument of an early dating of that book.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, and I've written about this in my book, Has God Spoken, that liberal scholars like John A.T. Robinson, who is the author of Redating the New Testament, have been compelled by the evidence to rethink late dating paradigms. His research led him to contend that all of sacred scripture was completed prior to the fall of Jerusalem. And I have a quote here in anticipation of your question, where he says, "One of the oddest facts about the New Testament is that what on any showing would appear to be the single most datable and climactic event of the period, the fall of Jerusalem, AD 70, and with it the collapse of the institutional Judaism based on the temple, is never once mentioned as a past fact." And so his redating is not just a dogmatic assertion. It's a defensible argument, because vast portions of the New Testament are late dated as per fundamentalists, and that fundamentalist bias, whether it's coming from the left or the right, seems incredible to me, in that there's no mention of the most apocalyptic event in Jewish history, which is the demolition of Jerusalem and the temple. And I have argued elsewhere as well that, you know, if you have Jesus Christ making arguably one of the most significant prophecies, other than the prophecy about his own resurrection, and that prophecy is fulfilled precisely as he made it, the habit of the New Testament writers is to pick up on fulfilled prophecy and to say, this is to fulfill what was prophesied. That's never done.
Right.
And that seems very, very odd. But there are a lot of other...
Well, and this is what I've argued, is that I also find it incredible that nobody talks about the age of age events, something unimaginable happening. Is this world wonder, the Temple of Jerusalem, truly not one stone being left on another, would have not been mentioned by any of the writers, is not only unimaginable, but it would have been irresponsible, I think, for them to have not mentioned it at all.
Well, it simply wouldn't have happened, and we absolutely know that. We could make all kinds of parallels in modern-day history and recognize that it is absolutely impossible that it wouldn't have happened. I mean, if I'm going to write about terrorism in U.S. now, I'm going to mention 9/11. If I'm going to write about anti-Semitism in a particular epoch of time, if I'm writing after World War II, I'm certainly going to mention World War II. So it's simply incredible to think that the late dating paradigm still holds sway. There's no reason for it except for extreme bias from my perspective. And the bias from fundamentalists on the left, of course, is the farther you can get the dating from the original events, the less reliable the original events that are being written about would be. And yes, from fundamentalists on the left, they have a bias because they want to take all the events of the book of Revelation and try to make them correspond to what's happening in the 21st century via newspaper eschatology.
Yeah, for sure. And I mean, I could feel your frustration in that argument because you're really jumping into a paradigm where everybody is trying to fit in a grouping of what does this exactly mean in a word-for-word translation. You know, like the hailstones mean this, and the scorpion's tail means Apache helicopters, instead of saying, no, these are metaphors, stars, planets, our governments, our rulers, but they don't understand that paradigm that even all the Old Testament prophets clearly use to describe the rulers of their day. And so to try to do these one-for-one interpretations, it's very frustrating to try to describe that to another group, that you're not understanding the method. And I understood your point very clearly that it's all about the method, not about whether you're a partial or full preterist or partial futurist, or those titles don't matter. It's how you go about interpreting it that matters.
Yeah, exactly. And you know, what's particularly striking is the frustration you have to feel when people like LaHaye and others that you allude to make the argument that, look, if you look at the sixth seal being opened in Revelation chapter 6, the sun turns black like sackcloth made out of goat hair, the moon turns blood red, the stars fall from the sky. And then they say, look, we can absolutely know that Revelation is future because none of that has happened yet. And so we can be certain that that's something going to happen in the future. And as you just mentioned, LaHaye will say, well, that's hailstones, the stars. And so he'll say he's taking the Bible literally, but interpret it metaphorically and all this. But the reality is, if they read Scripture in light of Scripture, or if they know the Scriptures at all, and I am amazed at how few of these have ever taken the time to memorize the 404 verses of the book of Revelation. But if they read this in context, and in the broader context of Scripture, they would immediately recognize the language from the rest of the Bible. Who can forget Joel's language? Or who can forget the language of Isaiah? They use the exact same language, and very clearly in the context of the Old Testament, the language has to do with judgment on nations. Now, Jesus, who is the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a greater prophet than them all, takes that language and now applies it to the destruction of Jerusalem. And that seems so obvious. And yet, it's amazing to me that scholars on both the left and the right miss it. And some say the most outrageous things. I mean, you think of Bert Ehrman, who's the chair of the Religious Studies Department, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. What does he do? He says Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet. Why? Because he said he would return within a generation, and his second coming didn't come within a generation. So when he reads those words, you know, sun will be dark and moon will turn to blood, etc., stars will fall from the sky, Well, he thinks that has to be the end of the world. But he, if he would read the Bible, would recognize, again, this is judgment language. So whether you're fundamentalist from the right or from the left, they both miss it. And in the process, they end up redating the book of Revelation and all kinds of other things and simply not taking the words of the prologue of Revelation to heart. These things will happen soon, and the time is near.
It's easier just to believe what it actually says. So when Jesus says this generation won't pass away, and John says these events have to take place, compared to Daniel, and the angel that speaks to Daniel says, seal it up, it's not going to happen
exactly.
For 400 years.
Exactly.
And this angel now telling John, hey, don't seal it up, because everybody you're writing this to, and I love what you said too, and I've used the same argument, that it's preposterous to think that Jesus visits John in this angelic visitation to tell him to write a letter to seven churches that has no bearing whatsoever on those seven actual churches, but will have bearing 2,100 years later into the future. It seems silly to even name the churches at all in the letters if it is going to have nothing to do with those actual churches.
Well, thank you, my brother. You made my day. Thank you for calling, and I think what you said is instructive to all of us. And, you know, of course, I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code and Has God Spoken? Then in Fuse of Armageddon, I use the power of story to communicate these same logical truth propositions so all can read and understand. Be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
This month is very important here at the Christian Research Institute as we come to the end of our financial year on June 30th. By this date, we need to receive $650,000 in support to finish strong and be prepared for another year of life-changing ministry. So we're asking friends like you to help us meet this crucial goal through a gift today. Please call 888-7000-CRI to give. That's 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Thanks for giving to reach more listeners like Edward, who recently shared on Facebook, "You are so needed with all the false teaching out there. We need the truth." Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger.
That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Before we join Hank again, let me remind you that we are just 2 days away from the June 30th deadline when we must receive $650,000 if we are to end our financial year on target. So please, take a moment right now to go online to equip.org, that's equip.org, and give your gift towards this goal so we can step strongly into another year of life-changing ministry. You can also call us at 888-7000-CRI. Thank you for understanding the importance of your support in these final days of June to impact more hearts like Keith, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have taught me how to handle God's Word and how to stand for truth." Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A couple of notes about my speaking schedule. I'm going to be speaking a number of times during the month of July, including July 19th and 20th at Cross Church Apologetics Conference in Palm City, Florida, located somewhere between Orlando and West Palm Beach, Florida. You can check out more information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Also, I'm going to be speaking at the Fall Vision Banquet for Utah Partnerships for Christ at AM 820. That's going to be held Saturday, July 27th at the Castle in Layton, Utah. For more details, you can check it out again on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And then I'll be speaking the next Sunday, July 28th, at South Mountain Community Church in Utah. All of that coming up in the month of July. Again, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Jim in Des Moines, Iowa. Hi, Jim.
Yeah, I had a question for you. A couple of questions, if I can. First one is if you had apartments, would you rent them out to unmarried couples?
Well, this is a matter of conscience, something that you have to decide for yourself who you're going to rent your apartments out to. But this is kind of akin to people asking, would you use money that is donated to your ministry that came from a cause that you wouldn't agree with? And a lot of people say that's tantamount to using the devil's money, and I would say, well, if it's the devil's money, he's had it long enough. Let's use it for the kingdom. And I think that's part and parcel of frugal living, the whole idea of living frugally while harnessing the wealth of the world for the sake of the kingdom. So again, this is a matter of conscience. This is a personal decision that you have to make based on principles that are given to you in terms of the Word of God. What you ultimately want to be is in the world, but not of the world, so that you can reach people that are in the world. So the whole idea is that you are yourself an example of Jesus Christ, recognizing that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and that the pagans to whom you rent are going to exercise their job description. What else would they do? Pagans are going to be pagans. So I don't think we should have a we-they siege mentality against the world, but rather that we should make our light shine, that the testimony of our life, our love, and our lips are testimonies to Jesus Christ.
If there's a verse in the Bible that says, be not a partaker of other men's sins. So if you did rent it out, you would be helping them to commit
I don't think that's necessarily the case.
Why not? That's, if you rent it out, you know that's what they're going to do. And if you give them a place to do it, you're just as bad as they are.
Well, again,
it says being not a partaker of other men's sins.
But I don't think you're a partaker of it. I think what's important to recognize is that you are called to be an ambassador. Here's my point, if you'll hear me out on this. I think so often we look at the world and say, wow, how horrible for a pagan to do this or that or the other thing. And I think it may be horrible, but it's also realistic. Pagans do what pagans do. And the only way that their behavior is going to be changed is for you to be a testimony to them such that they receive the transformational power of Jesus Christ. And then they'll act as they would act as a person whose life has been regenerated or redeemed or restored or changed by the power of the indwelling Christ.
I had another question, but real quick, then I compare that to, would you, if you had a building, would you rent it out to people to perform abortions in?
Well,
I wouldn't.
Well,
and would you rent out your building for a beer tavern? I wouldn't.
Well, I'm glad that you would not.
I think be partaker rather than in sins, I think that applies. But anyway, the other question is, what do you know about a guy named Benny Hinn?
Well, he's a false prophet for one thing, and he's a false teacher for another.
I agree. He's a false healer too, wouldn't you say?
Well, you know, I had dinner with him one time a number of years back, and I asked him about his healings, and he said he had had the occasion of being involved in thousands and thousands of bona fide healings. So I said, well, I can't deal with thousands and thousands, but I can deal with three. Send me your three best. And eventually he did. We did the research on all three of them. Yeah, and I actually include this in a footnote in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. We did the research on all three of them, and all three of them ended up being bogus. So miracles are conspicuous by their absence in the ministry of Benny Hinn.
One other quick point. You said baptism. You don't have to be it, but in the Bible I read, it says baptize for, Greek word EIS, for the remission of sin. So you have to, and just like Paul on the road to Damascus, he wasn't saved until he was baptized. So that's something you guys might want to think about.
Well, it's not something that I have to think about. It's something that I've already thought about very carefully and clearly. In fact, the Orthodox Christian Church has thought about it for 2,000 years. And baptism has never been considered within Orthodoxy to be a means by which you are saved, but rather a means by which you are set apart. So you're saved biblically through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. So we say we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and then we're set apart through baptism. Baptism does not save us, but it is a means by which we are testifying to the world that we are buried to our old life, raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 6.
Well, I don't know about any Orthodox church. I just know what the Bible...
No, I'm talking about those that hold to biblical orthodoxy, which is to right doctrine. And right doctrine has always been biblically that we're not saved by what we do, but rather we're saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us. So the gospel's not do, it's D-O-N-E. It's done through the person and work of Jesus Christ. But those who are saved are baptized is a first act of obedience, and through that, they're identifying visibly with the body of Christ. So those in the early Christian church who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ were saying, I am now confessing that not Caesar is Lord, which, by the way, in the culture they were commanded to do, but I'm saying Christ is Lord, and I am now identifying myself as a living stone in the temple of God. And it is an indication that you were not saved in isolation, but you were saved in community, that you are now part of a community of faith.
I just say everybody read Paul on the road to Damascus, you'll see he was not saved till he was baptized. So everybody can read that for themselves, and that should sell it for them.
Yeah, and by the way, when you say, when I read my Bible, remember reading your Bible is not an individualistic enterprise. Reading the Bible is something that we do in community as well. Now, it's something that you ought to do as an individual believer, but remember that it's not as though you have an individual interpretation, but rather an interpretation that manifests humility, that you are a pygmy standing on the shoulder of giants, which is to say that the Christian church has a heritage, and we should take that seriously, because reading the Bible for all it's worth is something that we can learn to do through the example of others that have gone before us.
Well, the Bible says one hope, one faith, one doctrine. So you and me both can't be right on that. We both could be wrong, but we both of us can't be right.
Well, that is logically true. I commend you for that.
But I just say, read Paul and the road to Damascus.
That insight,
He was not saved until he was baptized. And then just like 5,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost.
No, there weren't 5,000 that were baptized on the day of Pentecost. There were 3,000. But on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches his powerful Pentecost sermon, what happens is people repent, and as a result of repenting, they're baptized, and then 3,000 are added to the church that day.
Yeah, they were baptized first. That's how they were added.
No, they became believers through repentance. In other words, Peter, he preaches the gospel, they repent, and as a result of repenting, they are baptized in evidence that they are now living stones in the temple of God.
Baptized is not a work, it's a commandment of God. Acts 2.38, I mean, it's so simple.
Well, that's the very passage that I was alluding to, where Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." And then go on to verse 41. Those who accepted the message, in other words, they received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. By the way, the 5,000 that you came up with is a number that, if you go on and read a little further, you'll come up with the 5,000.
I meant 3,005. I know I got that wrong, but anyway,
Hey, it's nice talking to you, though, Jim. Thank you so much for calling. Appreciate your insights, but remember, test all things in light of Scripture. Hold fast to the good. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. Our opinion tested in light of Scripture that ultimately makes the difference. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Oklahoma, listening on KQCV. Hi, Joe.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
My question today is about the Book of Daniel and the Apocrypha. Do we know if the added portions of the Apocrypha are attributed to Daniel's writing, or is that why they're eliminated from the King James Bible?
Well, there's a certain amount of contention on this point. There are the Catholics who add to the book of Daniel the prayer of Azariah, Susanna, Bel and the Dragon, but they also add 7 books to the Old Testament canon, so that they have a total of 46 books. The Greek Orthodox, they add them as well, but they put them on a second footing. And Protestants typically say that these books are very significant from a historical perspective. For example, you wouldn't know much about what happened with Antiochus IV Epiphanes and the desecration of the temple in the 2nd century BC if it were not for the Apocrypha. So they're meaningful, but they do not measure up to the test of canonicity, either for the ancient Jews or for people today who have delineated not what is determined by men, but rather discovered by men on the basis of what is determined by God. And so the principles of canonicity, canon means measure or rule or rod by which you measure what is determined by God. So it's a rule or a measure, and that rule or measure is something that is set up principally by God in His Word.
Okay. But back to my original question is, do we know if the portions of the Book of Daniel that are in the Apocrypha, that are not in the King James, do we know if they are written by Daniel, or is that's kind of my one of the things I've been.
Well, ultimately, we don't know the answer to that question. Is the brief comment that I can make.
Okay.
We know when Daniel was written. I think all of the evidence is very, very clear that Daniel was written in the 6th century. But there is a lot of consternation and doubt as respecting these 3 additional sections of Daniel that are part of the Apocrypha.
Okay. That's kind of what I was wondering, whether we had any evidence that he wrote them, or whether that might be part of why they aren't included.
It is a contributing factor. Yeah, it is a contributing factor.
Okay, well, that's what I was curious about today, and thank you for your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call, Joe. We are coming to the station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
As you may know by now, CRI ends its financial year this month, which means June 30th is a very important date for us because we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you if we're to finish the year on target, ready to reach more people searching for the truth and to equip Christians to be true disciples of Christ. So call 888-7000-CRI and help us reach this important goal. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Give your best gift to impact more lives like Rob, who recently shared, "Hank and his ministry have truly changed the way I think about God and Jesus." We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership. Did you know that June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast? That's because we close out another financial year, and to do so successfully, we must receive $650,000 in gifts from friends like you by June 30th. So if the Bible Answer Man broadcast has helped equip you in your walk with Christ, please help us reach this critical goal through your gift today. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact more lives with His truth and equip Christians as true disciples of Christ. Your gift matters. CRI is entirely supported by people like you who share our sense of urgency to equip all Christians to give an answer for the hope we have. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI, or you can give online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. On June 30th, CRI will come to a very critical deadline. That date is the end of our financial year and the deadline to receive $650,000 so we can continue to reach people who are desperately searching for the hope and truth found in God's Word. So I hope you'll go to the phone right now and call 888-7000-CRI with your generous gift. That's 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Help CRI end our financial year strong, ready to reach listeners like Rod, who recently shared on Facebook, "You have helped me to have a greater love and understanding of God's Word." Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. If you are an existing member of the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, please consider making an extra gift this month so that we can meet our deadline and continue doing vital ministry that God has called us to. And if you're not a member and you can see the life-changing impact of the Christian Research Institute, please prayerfully consider joining the Bible Answer Man monthly support team today. And when you do, I'd be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you already have the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, ask for another one of my books. I'd be pleased to personalize that to you as well. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joyce in Spokane, Washington, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. I think it's neat how many men call in. And I'm glad you have 12 children that can pray for you all the time.
Thank you, Joyce.
I'm still a little bit confused about private tongues. And it's really from what Paul says. He says, I pray in tongues more than you all. And then he says that tongues edifies the person that's praying it. And then he also says someplace, imitate me. So I'm wondering if he's advocating the benefit of personal, private tongues.
Well, you know, tongues edify God through praise, as we see in Acts chapter 2. And it edifies those who understand the tongue as well. But it's never edification for the church as a whole if there's not an interpretation. And that is why Paul makes plain that if tongues are used within the context of a worship service, that there should always be an interpretation. Moreover, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Are all apostles?
Right.
Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, which is to say, Paul is using a rhetorical device to demonstrate that not all speak in tongues. But what we ought to do is exercise the gifts that God has given to us. And Paul makes that particularly plain in Romans chapter 12. He says that we need to use our gifts according to the grace God has given us. So if a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully, because love must be sincere. So the big issue is to use your gift, the gift that God has given you, not only for yourself, but for edification within the body of Christ.
And I personally have felt that God has given me different gifts for different responsibilities and different occasions. And I know it's possible to have more than one gift, but what do you think of that idea?
Well, I think that's true. I think it's absolutely true. I think that there are various gifts that we are given. I remember a person who is a very good friend of mine that I spent some time with, who is known for his gift of giving, but he also had the gift of prophecy, which is to say, not prophecy in terms of foretelling the future, but in terms of strengthening and edifying and encouraging the body of Christ. And so I encouraged him to use the gift that God has given to him, because it is a gift that is useful within the context of a community of faith.
Very good. Did you happen to see Mr. Walinda cross the Grand Canyon on a tightrope?
I did not, no.
The whole time he was up there, he was praising God.
Huh. You know, I think sometimes we look to the extraordinary as though God needs people to do his bidding by extraordinary feats, but so often it is those who in quietness and humility are used by God in the most powerful of ways. I was just reading The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee, and he was talking about Margaret Barber, who never had any real visibility or notoriety, and so often he was exercised in his own spirit as he watched her ministry, and he knew her gifting, knew that she had the indwelling Christ operating within her in a powerful fashion. And he would say to her, I wish you would leave this little town you're in and go out and use your gifts in a powerful way. This is such a waste. And later on, he came to realize that it wasn't a waste at all, because she had invested her life, not only in his life, but in the lives of many other people that went out and impacted the world. So it's not always a great display or show by the world's standards. It is simply being attentive to the indwelling Christ and learning to be one who is a partaker of life and then an equipped believer, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him or her, with gentleness and with respect. And through that, not to demonstrate your own mental acumen, but use that as an opportunity to share the grace and truth and love that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So we think so often that we need some great athlete to come to faith in Christ so he can testify through his athletic prowess to the grace and glory of God. But God doesn't need our power. He is manifesting his power through our weakness. So I'm not necessarily casting aspersions on this, but also I wouldn't put that much stock in it either.
Right. I know God uses prepared people, and he is using you, so I'm thankful that you're on the radio and that you're having all these opportunities to speak to many, many people, because you prepared yourself and you're encouraging others to prepare themselves.
Well, bless you, Joyce. Thank you so much for calling today. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy in Turlock, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hello, Hank. I have a question about the book of Matthew, chapter 5, and it's verse 37. I'm a little bit confused as to what he means in the end of the verse. He says, say only yes if you mean yes. Say only no if you mean no. If you must say more than yes or no, it is from the evil one. I'm just a little confused as to what Jesus means when he's teaching that part.
Well, the basic principle is there is no verbal manipulation that's necessary. The context here is where Jesus talks about oaths, and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago. And by the way, that is a tip-off that Jesus here is contrasting the law as given by the lawgivers and his version of the law, which is extending it to its logical conclusion. And he's done that with respect to the subject of murder. He's done that with respect to adultery. He's done that with divorce. In fact, he says, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. So he's taking the law and ultimately extending it to its logical conclusion so that we might see we are incapable of fulfilling the law to its letter. And in fact, the words are so poignant and profound that the people listening say, if that's true, who then can be saved? And the enigmatic response is this: with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But getting back to the oaths, so he says, again, you heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. And then Jesus heightens this. He says, but I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head. Why? Because you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. In other words, no verbal manipulation. Now, the ancients swore by many different things, claiming that some such oaths were more binding than other oaths, depending on what they swore by. So if you swore by something of great magnitude, it was more significant than if you swore by something of little value. And as such, if anyone broke their oath and didn't swear by God, it was okay, or at least not as bad, since God's name wasn't brought into disrepute. But Jesus is saying everything belongs to God, and all of that rationalization, therefore, is evil rationalization. Rather, one must be simply as good as their word. And if you're as good as your word, and none of us are, but if you are as good as your word, then you're testifying in the ultimate sense.
Okay, thank you so much. I understand now. I thank you so much. I really appreciate your knowledge in the Word.
Well, thank you so much for your call. And of course, the Sermon on the Mount is one of my favorites in all the Scripture. There's so much we can learn from the Sermon on the Mount, but I love how the Sermon of the Mount ends, where Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain comes down, the winds blow, they beat against that house, and yet it doesn't fall because its foundation is on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on sand. The rain comes down, the streams rise, the winds blow and beat against that house, and it falls with a great crash." And then the words, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who has authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus Christ demonstrates himself through the Sermon on the Mount to be the ultimate lawgiver, who does not simply go by outward formalities, but rather by inward realities. The Pharisees, they loved to tithe their mint in their coming, but they neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and righteousness and equity. But the principle that I was just alluding to is so important because it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to put into practice. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, uses that same illustration in a different way. He says, anyone who looks in a mirror and sees that his face is dirty and doesn't wash it is foolish. And he uses that as an example of what people do who hear and do not apply. So we must not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And ultimately, as I say so often on the Bible Instrument broadcast, get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you. It is a transforming power for life and practice. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, again, as we close the broadcast, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org, and resource consultants always standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in today. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, just log on to equip.org. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more.
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.